to the rain, and there's a mighty lesson that we can learn from that, that when it is storming, when problems are there, there is daylight on the other side. John chapter 12 is where we're going to be here this morning. John chapter 12, I ask you to open your Bibles up there. We're going to be in John chapter 12, and as we've already read, verses 32 through 40, we'll reread them once again for context's sake. John 12 and in verse 32, the Bible says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Turned too far there, didn't I? Sorry. So, verse 33. "This is he, this he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And he saith thou, and how saith thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light, of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, be converted, and I should heal them. Father in heaven, I pray that you bless the reading of your word today. I ask you to bless this message for our hearts and our minds. Lord, you know where my heart is with this thought and with this message, dear God. And I just pray that you would make it prevalent to people's lives today. Make a difference in souls, Lord, that may hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I apologize for turning two pages over to 14:6. As soon as I read it, it is one of my favorite verses. I knew that I was in the wrong place. Beloved, I want to speak to you today on a topic of a simple word. I want to talk to you this morning about the word believe, which is defined as to accept that something is true, especially without proof. In John chapter 12, beloved, everything on this day was working according to the Lord Jesus Christ's design. His purpose, His plan, His power will be revealed this very day in John chapter 12. His purpose, we find in Luke chapter 19:10, says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. That's the purpose of Jesus Christ stepping down off the robes of off the realm of glory and putting on the robes of flesh. That was the purpose of Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, living 33 and a half perfect years. That's the purpose that He came, was to seek and to save that which is lost. His plan, my friend. His plan in John 11, verses 14 and 15, Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Amen. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. My friend, His plan is for you to believe. His plan was for them to believe. His plan is for the world to believe on Him. His power we find in verses 43 and 44 of our text, the first part. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Christ's power is prevalent. His power comes from the Father. His power comes from the one that sent him. His purpose was to seek and to save that which is lost. His plan, my friend, was for the world to believe. My friend Lazarus was a friend to Jesus, and yet the Lord allowed him to die, to be buried in the grave for 4 days. To what intent, one may ask? I mean, as a matter of fact, we know throughout this story where Lazarus was raised from the dead. We know that we know all the things that have happened, but we stop and we have to look here for just a moment and wonder, what's the purpose? What's the reasoning behind it? The reasoning, my friend, is so that people would come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Beloved, Lazarus could have been spared from death, and yet the Lord just allowed him to die and be buried in that grave. And you may today, you may be sitting there listening to this saying, well, why in the world did he do that? Why couldn't he just heal him? And as a matter of fact, people in the days, in this very day, in John 12, were saying the same thing. Verse 37 of our text says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. I mean, we find that he had done all of these miracles beforehand, and we sit back and we wonder, well, why in the world, man? I mean, We know that when Lazarus was in that grave, when Lazarus was there, that even the Jews would say, my goodness, he healed the deaf, he healed the blind, he did all of these different things. And yet, why didn't he just bring back Lazarus from the grave there? Why didn't he just do those things and see him saved and born again? Why didn't he do it? And it's not really for us oftentimes to ask this question. It's for us today to understand that Jesus Christ has a purpose, a plan through His power. So my friend, we know His purpose. We can see His plan. And the Lord's power is absolutely, positively, unquestionable. But to what intent? Well, it's this simple. It's this simple this morning. That we may believe. The reason Lazarus was left in that grave for that period of time was so that we may believe. Look in verses 41 and 42. It says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake on him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put to the synagogue. Many believed. There was many that saw this mighty work. There was many that saw this mighty raising from the dead with Lazarus. There was many people that saw that. And because of that, many believed on Him. Now I know that there are those out there that will scream from their pulpits that it's more than believing. It's more than believing. It's this, it's that, it's this, it's that. And they'll be shouting and say it's more than believing. And I understand what they're saying. Guys, we have to be mighty careful though. No one should ever allow their own opinions, positions, or preferences, and for that matter, agendas to override the authority of the Holy Scriptures. When we shout it's more than belief, we got to understand John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Mark chapter 5, verse 36, where as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. John chapter 12, verse 11 says, because that by reason of Him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. John chapter 11, verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things that Jesus did, believed on Him. And John chapter 10, verse 42, and many believed on Him there. Now I understand that people say it's more than believing, it's more than this. I get where you're coming from. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you that key to salvation today is believing on Jesus Christ. The key to salvation is more than believing in Jesus. It's believing on Jesus. Historians believe in Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus. Others believe in Jesus. The key is to believe on Jesus. Resting and trusting in Him, His Word, and the greatest act of love toward mankind ever committed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The word confess means to agree with or to conceive. It's derived from the Greek word homologio, and it means to concede or to agree with. Salvation comes by way of agreeing with Jesus that He is Lord, that He is God, and that He gave His life and took it again. John 10:18 says, no man taketh it from me, But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This is the commandment I have I received of my Father. I'm here to tell you this morning, beloved, that the central focus of where we are right here, right now, the central theme in this life that we find is the blessedness of believing. The opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ. My friend, have you ever thought about what belief means to you? Have you ever thought that, you know, just because something is said, just because somebody teaches this and that, have you ever thought about the difference that Jesus Christ will make in your life, in the life of others? Would you look in John chapter 11 with me? John chapter 11. The only way that you and I can believe on Jesus Christ is to believe in that which He has done. We've seen the results of what happened with the raising of Lazarus. Let's go back to the event, if you will. John chapter 11. Beloved, the only way you can confess Jesus Christ properly is to believe. Point number two today. Belief on Jesus Christ enables us to remove that which we are bound. Remove that which we are bound. Look in John chapter 11 with me. Look down in verses 43 and 44. Now this is going back to the event that we were leading up from John chapter 12. Look here in chapter 11, verse 43. The Bible says that when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Beloved, Lazarus was dead and he was wrapped in grave clothes. Now, let me give you the picture of this, if you will. He was wrapped up in clothes that were made and intended for someone who was dead and done. Buried in a grave, finished with, offering nothing else in this world any longer, done with. And beloved, there was a time in our life when we were wrapped up in grave clothes. We were dead men walking. We were dead men and women walking. And that's what we were doing. And by the grace of God, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were able to be cut loose from that which has kept us bound in our life. And you may say, "Well, preacher, what is that?" Turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2, if you're looking at verses 1 through 8, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kingdom and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." My friend, there is no sin too great to bind you away from Jesus Christ. God will forgive sin if you'll come and believe on Him in the death, burial, and resurrection. But He will not, as a matter of fact, He cannot forgive without you believing. If you cannot or will not believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He will not and He cannot forgive you of your sins. My belief, your belief, does not validate nor invalidate the purpose, plan, and power of God, yet God cannot and will not step outside of the binding of His own Word. Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish, he says. Beloved, you cannot repent without believing. And again, I come back to what I said previously when we looked at the results there in John 12. Before we went back to John 11, you're going to find, guys, that people are going to bark. They're going to do all this and that. They're going to say it's more than belief. It's more than belief. You got to repent. You got to do this. You got to do that. My friend, you don't have to be baptized. There is no work that you can do today to save yourself or to add to salvation. But you can't repent without believing. And true repentance is not a work. It's not a feeling. It's an action which occurs as a result of believing on Jesus Christ and being cut loose in that which has kept you bound. That's what repentance is. So many people think that repentance is something physically you do. Guys, you repent in the heart and in the mind before your body ever does anything different. Beloved, the Lord's purpose, the Lord's plan, the Lord's power are present in our world today. And there's things that are keeping people bound, and they're dead in trespasses and sin. They are bound up in this world. They're bound up in these things. And all they got to do is believe on Jesus Christ. And His power, His plan, and His purpose will cut them loose from that which has kept them bound. It'll cut you loose from that which has kept you bound. It'll save your soul from here to all eternity. You're sealed under the day of redemption. There's nothing you can do to add to salvation but that which Christ has already done, if you simply believe. Now here's what I want to throw out to you lastly this morning. If we go back to John chapter 11, and we're looking here in the event, I know we started in John 12 looking past the fact of where Lazarus was raised from the dead, and we know that he left him dead. John chapter 11 is where we are now, and we're going to look not the end of the chapter, but we're going to get down there toward it, because I want to bring this picture to you. This is a different type of message. It's a bit from the hip, but it starts out with belief, which is the main theme. It comes into the middle part with that which has kept you bound. You can be cut loose from that. But beloved, when you are cut loose from that which has kept you bound, because you believe on Jesus Christ and your life begins to change, it's going to cause some in your life, some in your world, whether friends, family, or foes, to start a battle. To start a battle today. Verse 47 we find here. Get to the right thing there if I can. Verse 47 tells us in John chapter 11, it says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him.' And the Romans," listen carefully, "the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." I want you to stop there for just a second. I want you to think about what we just read. Now, here's what's happened thus far. Jesus Christ found out that Lazarus was sick, and he hung around for 2 days, and then he made his journey with his disciples. He plainly spoke to them in verse 14. "Listen, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad that he's for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe." So the central reason that Jesus Christ tarried, and the reason that he's glad that he wasn't there when Lazarus died, was for them to believe on him and who and what he was. That's His purpose, seeking to save that which is lost. His plan was for you to believe. His power is given from the Father above. And yet, He goes, and Lazarus is 4 days dead. He cries out, Lazarus comes forth. Lazarus comes out of the grave. The stone had already been rolled away. He says, "Cut him loose from those grave clothes. Set him forth." A mighty miracle. A dead man has just got up who'd been dead 4 days and now walking and alive and living. And we know by John chapter 12, which we read, Lazarus is present in Bethany on that Sunday. I'm saying all that to say this. You would think that in reality, had you witnessed something that marvelous, something that miraculous, something that beautiful, life coming back into a dead person, that everyone would rejoice. However, even in the saving of your soul, even in you being born again, there's going to be some people in your life that rather than bless the Lord and praise God, they're going to start a battle. And there's a reason why. They're going to start a battle because of self-preservation. They're going to start a battle because of sinful passion. And they're going to start a battle because of selfish perversion. Read these verses with me again, verses 47 and 48. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." This is on the backside of him raising the dead. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Beloved, they were not interested in their people being benefited. They were not interested in the dead being raised from the grave. They were not interested nor praising God that the Messiah had come. They were not interested in the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the mute speaking, the paralyzed walking. They were not interested in any of things. The only thing they were interested in was what they could receive. Self-preservation. Because they want to be right. They want to have their position, maintain their power, lose not their preeminence, if you will. These people will at all costs do what needs to be done to appear as if they're right and in control. Sinful passion. There are going to be some in your life who are going to start the battle when you change your ways and your walk and your words and your wisdom unto God. There's going to be some that are going to start a sin, have, because of sinful passion, are going to start a battle in your life simply as because of the old saying as it go, misery loves company. People don't want to die and go down alone. They want to take you with them. The Bible says in John 1:5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Both with John and Jesus, John the Baptist was Jesus Christ's 6-month elder cousin. The world comprehended neither one of them. They didn't comprehend the words of John, and they didn't comprehend the light of Jesus Christ. Even when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," they had no clue. They just could not comprehend it. The truth is, this forerunner coming in the power of Elias was clearly seen and understood by many. But those that wanted to start that battle, they had no comprehension. The Messiah who would come and save mankind, the prophecies of old were evident. And what did the self-preserving men led by their sinful passions do to both of them? They killed them. They killed both of them. Now I understand you say, "Well, preacher, you know, it was prophesied Jesus should die." I understand that. It doesn't change the root of these men's heart. Beloved, your belief on Jesus Christ will set some to battle. It will set some to battle in your life, and I'm just here to try to encourage you. You better be ready for it. They may be your nearest and dearest friends, your closest compadres. It may be your neighbors. It may be your own family members. It may be those that already are your foes. But it's a battle. You see, my friend, you're going to have those that are going to battle because they're self-preservationists. You're going to have those that are going to battle because of sinful passion. They don't want to go down alone. But you're going to have some that are going to set the battle for simple, selfish perversion. Here we get a little closer to home. Beloved, you know the word pervert occurs 10 times out of 9 verses in the Bible? And every single one of them deal with the Word of God in one way, shape, form, or another. With the law, gospel, judgment, whatever. We have a litany of people in the world today and doctrines in the world today which are being taught incorrectly for one reason or another, but I know this, because of selfish perversion. People tend to not want to look at the Bible as a preserved, purified Word of God, inspired of God today, because they want their little input. We believe in the Bible to be our sole authority for faith and practices. The decisions that we make, the corrections we make, this Word of God is used for reproof. It's used for correction, instructions in righteousness. This Word of God should convict us when we're wrong. And guys, I'm wrong. I know myself, and I know what my head and my thoughts, and the Word of God convicts me and lay hold of me and burns inside of me because of just dumb things that I do, have done. Praise God for this Word. Selfish perversion will lead you into a direction to where you'll change the Word of God. You know why they do it? They do it because of people like you and like myself who have believed on Jesus Christ. We believe in His promise that we have a perfect Word. That it's a eternal, saving to a man and woman's and children's souls. It causes them to battle. It causes them to refuse what Christ is offering. There's no other reason when you look at those verses there. They don't say, they don't rejoice, the Pharisees and the council, the chief priests. They're not rejoicing at what had happened. They're only worried about losing their place and their position. I'm glad that I swapped my place and my position years ago with His place and His position. You see, beloved, there's something about the Holy Scripture today that I want you to be keen on. In order to be saved, you got to believe on Jesus Christ. You know, I hate to wear the illustration out, but believing in something and on something are two separate things. If you believe in something, you just admit that it existed or did exist. If you believe on something, your faith, your dependence, and your trust is placed on it. Just like this pulpit up here. If there is a shred of doubt whatsoever that this thing would hold me, or whether or not I would fall through this floor and break a leg or something, I wouldn't come up here and stand on it. But I have faith that it's strong enough to hold me at 110 kilo. I have faith that it's going to hold me up here just fine. I have faith and dependence on Jesus Christ that He's going to be able to uphold what He's promised in His death, burial, and resurrection and given me eternal life, and He has forgiven me my sin. He has cleansed them and separated them as far as from Him as the east is the west. That is where your faith and your trust must be today. And when that happens, your belief, being cut loose from that which has kept you bound, it's going to cause some to battle in your life. But Paul said this. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." So, beloved, this is what I close with today, this thought. Maybe you're out there and you're listening this morning and watching. Maybe you have believed on Jesus Christ. Maybe you have bowed your head at some time or another and asked Jesus Christ to save your soul. Maybe some, a friend or a family member or someone you don't even know, shared the gospel with you. And in utter simplicity, you just simply believed what you were told and asked forgiveness of sins. And by that calculation, unless you believed in vain, you're saved. So today, if you have believed on Jesus Christ, you are not to be ashamed of Him. It takes a backbone to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes a backbone to stand up and do that which is right when you live in a world filled with others who refuse to do that which is right. Can I say this to you here this morning, those that you may think that is your friends or even your family? If they're causing a battle in your life, if they're trying to battle with you and trying to bring you down and trying to tear you down with them, may I say this, that they're not your friends? You say, well, what about my family? They may still be your family, but I can tell you this right now. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ, for He wasn't ashamed of you. I can tell you this right now, that if you're in the midst of a battle with a foe who taken for granted, mocking out that which Jesus Christ has done for you, just have a backbone and stand up and do that which is right. That's all you got to do today. Just keep doing that which is right and be not ashamed for believing on the name of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here this morning. I ask You, Lord, to please make a difference in the lives of those that have been present online, Father. I pray that You would touch us and encourage us. And Lord, I just ask of You, Lord, to please make a way for this to be a blessing to help those out there in need. Lord, I just love You and I thank You for who and what You are, and ask You now to please continue to give us guidance, grace, and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. All right.